Okay, let's turn back to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I'm taking the title for the message from what the Lord says to this father who just got the news that his 12-year-old daughter had died. Verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler, of the synagogue's house, certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid." Don't fear. Be not afraid. Only believe. Only believe. That's the title of the message. Be not afraid, only believe. In Luke chapter 8, where the story is given there, we read the Lord says, "Fear not, believe only." Now, I like that. Only believe and believe only. Salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is received by this God-given precious faith. Faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Only believe. Only believe. You see, true saving faith honors God, and God honors true saving faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For them, we read in 1 Samuel 2, "For them that honor me, he said, I will honor. And those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." You see, salvation is revealed in the Word of God alone. You remember the theme of the Reformation? The Word alone. Salvation is found in Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other. Salvation is by the grace of God alone. Salvation is to the glory of God alone. Only believe and believe only. What a precious gift faith is. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. That's why he said, "Fear not." Don't be afraid. Only believe. Only believe. The Lord is sovereign over all things. And when we believe the Lord is sovereign over all things, ruling all things, working all things for the eternal good of his covenant people, this will calm our fears and increase our faith. When we trust him as God, who does all things right, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? True faith gives the Lord all the glory. True faith will calm our fears and help us to trust Christ only. Remember, we studied in Matthew chapter 8, when the disciples were in the boat with the Lord, and that Lord sent a mighty storm, and the boat was taking on water, and the boat was sinking, and the Lord was over there sleeping, resting, believing, and they woke him up and said, "Lord, don't you care? We're going to drown." You remember what he said? "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Don't you think I can take care of this situation?" And the Lord stood forth and calmed the wind and the waves, and they ceased. And they said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind calmed the wind and the seas?" He's God. He's God. Oftentimes in the book of Isaiah, and I love studying through the book of Isaiah, we've done a complete study in all 66 chapters, and I went back through many of those chapters a second time. But 8 times in the book of Isaiah, we read that statement, "Fear not, fear not." Let me read 2 of them to you. Isaiah 41:10. This is one of my favorite verses in the book of Isaiah. "Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Fear not. I'm God. Now, if we trust him as God, we have no need to fear. Fear is the natural tendency of this flesh. We're all fearful, including this sinner right here. Another example is found in Isaiah 43, but verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. You're mine. We belong to the Lord. Fear not. Believe him. It said of Abraham, who was held forth as an example of faith in Scripture, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. It said in Romans chapter 4, Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that all that God promised, he's able to perform. Being strong in faith, we give glory unto God, knowing that everything he said, he'll do it. He'll bring it to pass. Now, so far in our study in Matthew, in chapter 8 and in chapter 9, we have witnessed, we have been witness to some of the Lord's power, his mighty power, his sovereign mercy, his mighty miracles of grace, his saving power and sovereign power over demon spirits, this wild maniac that was going around in the tombs of the cemetery in his town of Gadara. No one could tame him. No one could help him. He was possessed with 2,000 demon spirits. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to him and cast out those demon spirits and gave him a right mind and clothed him with the righteousness of God. And he was sitting at his feet. And the Lord told him, go declare how great things God hath done for you. So we have seen the miracle of the Lord over demon spirits. He has all power over all demons. Someone's rightly said the devil is not out of control. The devil is God's devil. He has absolute dominion over every fallen angel and every elect angel as well. So we've seen that in our study in Matthew chapter 8. We've also witnessed to the Lord's saving and sovereign power over disease. We looked at that last week where this woman had an issue of blood. She was slowly bleeding to death. And she had this disease for 12 years. And she said, if I can but touch his garment, I'll be made whole. Remember the rest of the story? In Mark chapter 5, verse 34, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. The Lord Jesus Christ healed her. We've also seen in Matthew chapter 8, the leper who came to the Lord and worshiped him and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will, he worshiped him as the Lord. And the Lord said, I will be thou clean. And that leper was cleansed. And all this came to pass to fulfill Scripture when the disciples of John the Baptist came to the Lord asking, are you the Messiah or do we look for another? And the Lord said, you go back and tell John, the blind receive their sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is that man that's not offended in me. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners, didn't he? He came to save such as we are. Now today in Mark chapter 5, we see the Lord's sovereign power even over death. In the book of Job 18, verse 14, death is called the king of terrors. Did you know that? The king of terrors. But our blessed Lord is the mightier king. He's king of kings. And he's Lord of lords even over death. Remember in our study in the Revelation? Revelation 1:18, the Lord said, I'm he that liveth and was dead. He died a real death. raised up the third day. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And he said, I have the keys of hell and of death. The Lord has all power over death. I like what he says in John 14. He said, because I live, you shall live, you shall live also. We're looking at Mark chapter 5, and we're studying how the Lord raised up from the dead this 12-year-old girl. Remember again in Revelation from our study, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, when it describes the mighty conquering king, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. The Lord Jesus Christ has won every battle. Every battle, every enemy is made to bow at his footstool. We have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have victory over sin, don't we? He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We studied that in our Bible study this morning, Hebrews 9:26. The Lord Jesus Christ has conquered every enemy. He conquered Satan, conquered and demolished his dominion, crushed his head. The seed of the woman did that. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us the victory over the law of God that says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We read that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, that's good news, isn't it? Being made sin for us, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. We read in that chapter about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, that death has been swallowed up in victory. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And it tells us all about the resurrection glory of Christ and his people. Death was swallowed up in victory. And then the apostle asked these questions. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But what? Thanks be unto God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death for the believer, the character of death has been changed for the believer. Now let's take another look at this story of the Lord showing mercy to this father and mother. We know his name is Jairus. We know that he had this little daughter, 12 years old. They were in great sorrow. They were in great need. This little girl was sick and she died. And they received great mercy from the hand of our great God. Our Lord is merciful and he is gracious. Soon as the Lord heard the request from that father about the little girl being sick and dying, he said, let us go to your house. I'll go there and I'll heal her and she'll live. Here we see a desperate father seeks mercy and grace to help in his time of need. Look at it there in Mark chapter 5, verse 22. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. In Matthew chapter 9, it said he fell at his feet and worshipped him and besought him greatly, greatly. You imagine the cry of his heart. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, I beg thee, come and lay hands on her that she may be healed and that she should live. Now, put yourself in that place. You know your heart's breaking. You know the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do. He came believing. He came worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Jairus, we know, was a most religious Jew, being a ruler of a synagogue, probably was one of the Pharisees, no doubt brought this matter up in the synagogue when they met together on the Jewish Sabbath. No doubt that Jairus and his wife asked the brethren there to pray for my little girl. You know, they begged the Lord for mercy and they asked God for mercy. But I want us to notice the way Jairus came to the Lord. He came humbly, didn't he? When he saw the Lord, he fell down at his feet and worshiped him. This too is the way the leper came to the Lord. The leper came to the Lord full of leprosy, and he fell at his feet and worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the proper way to approach the Lord with humility and sincerity in our heart. He's nigh them of a broken heart. Save us such as be of a contrite spirit. This is the way we must come. May God give us a broken heart of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to seek his mercy where it's found in Christ. Secondly, Jairus came with a spirit and attitude of prayer. He greatly besought him, telling him about his daughter at the point of death. I pray thee. He came with a spirit and attitude of prayer, not demanding the Lord to act, but rather beseeching the Lord greatly, asking the Lord to come to his house and asking the Lord, if you will, you can make my daughter whole. We are told in Scripture, our Lord has instructed us that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Certainly, that was a needful time, wasn't it? This father was desperate. True prayer arises from a right knowledge of God, to the God to whom we pray. When Jairus saw him, he cried out, knowing he is Almighty God, holy and eternal. We too call upon him, the only just God and Savior. Many times in Isaiah, we read, there is no God else beside me. There is none beside me. The only just God and Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. True prayer arises out of right knowledge of who God is. We pray unto the true and living God, who is able to hear, who is able to act, and do all things according to his eternal purpose. True prayer also arises from a heart of faith. Jairus believed the Lord was able to do all that he promised to do. He was able to do what he asked the Lord to do. And we pray to the Almighty Lord, who is able to accomplish all things after the counsel of his own will. Would it do any good to pray unto God who's not able? We pray unto our God who is able to do all things right and well. My daughter, it says in Matthew 9:18, we read earlier, my daughter is even now dead, but come and just lay your hand on her. And notice what the Father says, and she shall live. He believed the Lord was able, didn't he? We pray, we're taught to pray, Lord, thy will be done. But think about this, he's able to do above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. He's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. We're instructed to pray continually without ceasing. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, he says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God's people are praying people. When the Lord revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus, and he sent Ananias down to visit with Paul, remember what he said to him? Behold, he's praying now. Before, he was persecuting believers. After he met the Lord, it was made a new creature in Christ. Now he's praying. What's he praying about? Lord, thy will be done. Now here's the second thing we see. We see the Lord's willingness to help. As soon as the Lord heard this, look at verse 24. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. As soon as the Lord heard the request of this father, he starts to the house of Jairus. And then he's interrupted by this woman that comes by. But here's a lesson for us. The Lord arose and followed him, and so did the disciples. The readiness, we see the readiness and the willingness of our Lord to show mercy to helpless, guilty, vile sinners. The Lord of glory never turns, and I say that word never with emphasis. The Lord of glory never turns a mercy beggar away. I've studied this book for more than 40 years. I've never read one time when a mercy beggar came to the Lord in need that he turned and walked away. He always showed mercy. That ought to encourage us to come to the Lord at all times. Micah writes about it. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Why? He delights in mercy. Remember, we read last week in Luke chapter 9, verse 11, it says there that many came to him and he healed all them that had need of healing. Everyone that came to him with a need, he healed them. That ought to encourage us to come to the Lord. And we don't do that physically. We do that by faith. We come to him looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for all things. The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Notice the Lord is long-suffering to his people, to usward. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. When Jeremiah writes that in Lamentation chapter 3, what's happening at that time? Jerusalem being destroyed. The people are taken away, being taken away into captivity. And he prays, it's the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The publican in the temple, when the Lord gave that parable, those two men that went to the temple, the one a Pharisee who bragged on himself and was condemned, the publican cried out for mercy, didn't he? And the Lord heard that cry. And the Lord said of that man, when the publican cried, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Remember what the Lord said about that man? He went home justified. Rather than the other Pharisee who bragged on himself, how righteous he was. He bragged on himself and was condemned. The publican, that old sinner, condemned himself. Remember, he smote on his breast, said, I'm guilty. He condemned himself and was justified. That's mercy. That's the grace of God. Something thirdly we see, the absolute certainty of sickness and death of this flesh. Do you realize the body that you're living in? You have a soul. Your soul lives in this body, this clay temple. We know something of a certainty in the sickness and certainty of death of this flesh. It may be young, it may be old. But this flesh is headed back to the ground, headed back to the dust. All flesh is grass, Isaiah 40. All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. This little girl was just 12 years old. Why was she sick? She was a sinner. Her flesh was sinful and depraved, just like our flesh. She was sick. She was sick and she died. And Adam all died. And Adam all sinned. She was born in sin and iniquity. All we like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know the wages of sin is death. This is the inevitable end of our flesh. God says, out of the dust it was made, and back to the dust it will go. The Lord formed man out of the dust and breathed into him his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We believe immortality of the soul. And after Adam sinned against God, in Genesis chapter 3, we read, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. Back to the dust. When sin is finished with this body, it will die. We will die at the appointed time that our Lord has given unto us. We studied in Hebrews 9:26, it's appointed unto the man once to die. After that, judgment. The Lord has appointed the time of our death. Man's days are determined of the Lord. He has appointed the means by which we will die. He has appointed the place in which we will die. All by the appointment of God. Now, two things on this point. Death for the believer, those who are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, is not punishment. Death to the believer is promotion. Promotion. Death for the believer is a blessed rest and peace. Our Lord calls it many times sleep. Blessed are those, remember from Revelation 14, blessed are those that die in the Lord. The Lord said to this little girl, she's sleeping, resting in the arms of God Almighty. Our Lord said of Lazarus, remember when Mary and Martha's brother died? It said the Lord loved Lazarus, and yet he died. But our Lord, when he was called to go visit them, remember what he said to his disciples? Lazarus sleeping? He sleepeth. But I go that I might wake him out of his sleep. Those who die in the Lord rest in the blessed arms of God our Savior. Those who die in the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit and the soul shall return unto God that gave it. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When the Apostle Paul was sitting in a Roman dungeon, waiting to be executed, waiting to have his head removed, he writes back to the young preacher Timothy, and he says, I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord. Paul, where are you going? I'm going to that third heaven. He'd been there once. Now he's going back to be forever with the Lord. I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. David writes about it this way in Psalm 116. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And then Paul again writes about it in 2 Corinthians 5. For we are confident and willing rather to be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. Dying to the believer is a blessed thing. It's to be with the Lord forever. On the other hand, death for the unbeliever is not rest, it's not peace, but rather eternal condemnation, eternal torment and punishment. It's to be forever separated from the love, mercy, and grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes about it this way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You remember, the Lord gave that parable in Luke 16 of two men who died, the rich man and the beggar. The rich man died, and it said, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. It also says the beggar, he died and was carried away into Abraham's bosom, and there resting eternally in the arms of our blessed Savior. In John chapter 8, verse 24, the Lord said, if ye believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. If you die in your sins, one old preacher said, you'll be raised in your sins. There is a resurrection of the just and the unjust. There's a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto damnation. If you die in your sin, you'll be raised in your sin. You'll face God in judgment in your sin and forever suffer punishment for your sin, which is against God. That's why sin is so terrible. It's against God. If you don't have a mediator, if you don't have a redeemer to put away your sin, would you stand before God and brag about how good you've been? You've not been good. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's the the last thing I want us to see in this story. Here we see some shocking bad news in verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a servant that said, thy daughter is dead. Why trouble the master? And here's some good news. The Lord said, be not afraid, only believe, believe only. The shocking bad news, someone came from the house of Jairus and told him, your daughter's gone. You know, his heart was broken. No need to ask the Lord for anything else. Lord can't help him. It's too late. Too late. All hope is gone. No, it's not. Where there's God, there is hope. This is every parent's worst nightmare, isn't it? What must of grief weighted down Jairus and his dear wife? Their little 12-year-old daughter was gone. Now, I know something about having a 12-year-old son. Some of you remember this. In 1996, my little boy was 12 years old. I told them boys of mine to never cross that highway. He didn't listen to me. He went across that highway, and I saw him over there in a neighbor's yard. I walked out there to the edge of the parking lot, and I yelled at him, Caleb! Caleb! He turned and looked at me, darted across the road. Car hit him. I watched it happen. A car hit him. He flipped up and his head went into the windshield, bounced off the windshield, and knocked him 50 feet down the road. That lady that hit him drove on down the road. She did eventually turn around and come back. I went out there in the middle of the road and picked up my little boy. I thought he was dead. I thought he was gone. I picked him up and carried him over in the grass and laid him down. And he opened his eyes and said, Daddy, I love you. He knew he's in trouble. But the Lord spared us. But I know something, and we know something. We know something of that grief of a parent. I thought my son was dead. Watching him fly through the air, just hit that road. I thought he's gone. I know what Jairus is feeling in his heart. And yet the Lord said, don't be afraid. Believe me. Believe me. Some may have thought, as Martha and Mary did, Lord, if you'd been here earlier, my brother wouldn't have died. No, he waited on purpose until Lazarus did die. If only the Lord had gotten here earlier, if only the Lord wouldn't have stopped to take care of that woman with the issue of blood, if he could have got here sooner, everything would have been better. If only. You cannot live in that world, my friend. It'd drive you crazy. If only. What happens in your life happens by God's ordained purpose. Mary and Martha said the same thing about their brother. Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't die. Perhaps now Jairus is at the point of despair. The Lord could have healed him, but oh, now he's dead. The case is hopeless. My daughter's gone. Not at all. With the Lord, all things are possible. Now, here's the good news. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Only believe. Fear not. Believe only. And she shall be made whole. Remember, he told the woman that had the issue of blood in verse 34, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace of thy plague. Anything too hard for the Lord? Anything too hard for the Lord? For with the Lord, all things are possible. Who then can be saved? With the Lord, all things are possible. Only believe. Now, we learn from this that our salvation is received by precious faith. It's the gift of God. If you would be saved, only believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You mean that's it? Is there any more? When that Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, remember, what must I do to be saved? What was the direct answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe only the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In John, many times in the book of John we read, he that heareth my word and believeth on me hath everlasting life. What does that mean? Got it. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. By him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The Lord's answer to Jairus was not only do some good works. It was not only be a good person and all things will possibly. If you're a good person, I'll raise your son up. If you do some good works or if you obey the law, I'll raise your son up. No, only believe God. Only believe and believe only. What? Who? Him. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep all that I've committed unto him against that day. The father that had that demon-possessed son, he brought him to the Lord, asked for mercy. And the Lord said to him, all things are possible to them who believe. And the father said, Lord, I do believe. Would you help my unbelief? That's where I need help with my unbelief. Now here's the glorious display of the Lord's sovereign power over all things. Over all things. Verse 39. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why you make this ado? And why do you weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. They laughed him. They laughed him to scorn. They laughed at the Lord. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother and damsel and them that were with him and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway, immediately the damsel rose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. And he commanded that something should be given her to eat. To eat. The Lord raised him from the dead, raised her from the dead, made arise. Where the word of the king is, there's power. He has all power to raise up spiritually dead sinners and to give us life. You hath he quickened who were dead. And everyone whom the Lord raised up, that widow's son in the city of Nain, Lazarus, and here is all a picture of God raising us up and giving us spiritual life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the same Lord today and forever. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a mere invitation. The Lord didn't invite Lazarus to come out of the tomb, nor did he invite that young man in the city of Nain to jump up out of the coffin, nor did he invite this little girl to give herself life from the dead. No, he spoke the word by command, and it happened. Where the word of the king is, there is power. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is more than a mere invitation to sinners to give themselves life. It's command of God to come forth from the grave and live. When the Lord passes by in the time of love, he says, live. And we live by the power of God. Just as this damsel, this little girl, was raised from the dead, even so he raises us up that we should walk in the newness of life. And it's all by his sovereign purpose, all by his sovereign grace, that he called you out of death and darkness, ignorance, gives you light, understanding, and life, and salvation, forgiveness, all in Christ Jesus.